And all God's people said, Amen. If you look inside your bulletin, you'll find an outline of today's message. No doubt, Jesus is alive. I'm going to ask all that are able to stand to do so as we honor the reading of God's Word. In John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 19, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. And after he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, My Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, Because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, speak to us about the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ through the preaching, God, of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. David Frost interviewed Billy Graham, and he said to him, How do you know that the gospel you preach is true? I love his reply. He said, I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I have proved him in the laboratory of personal experience. I say to you this morning, no doubt Jesus is alive. How do I know that? I talked to him this morning. He has talked to me this morning. And he lives in my heart. And many others in this room can say the same thing. Today we want to look at this story in the upper room. Let's begin by looking at the scared 10 disciples. Verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. Notice here that they were assembled together as a body of believers. They were all together in the upper room, and it says there in verse 19 that Jesus appeared to them as they assembled together. You know, God has promised that if we will come together in His name, if we will assemble in His name, that the very presence of God will be in our midst. This past week, as we observed Holy Week, we had some awesome experiences of the presence of God. One of our men said to me, he said, Pastor, I wasn't able to come Wednesday when you had the Lord's Supper and the foot washing. He said, I was very sick. He said, we watched it live stream. He said, but it's not the same thing as being there. And then he made an observation. He said, it seems like every time I miss, God does something special. That's why we assemble together, that God might do something special in our midst. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, it says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised it is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Thomas missed the first go-round because he wasn't assembled together with the body of Christ. The following week, he says, I'm not going to take an opportunity to miss it again. So he was gathered there. The Bible says that we're to assemble ourselves together. And when we don't do that, we set ourselves up for failure. James Merritt said it this way, every time you miss church, you cast a vote for the doors to be closed. He said, every time you fail to come to church, you're voting for the devil's crowd. Now, James Merritt was president of the Southern Baptist Convention. He knows a little bit about Baptists. And he says, in the Baptist church, the majority rules. He said, but that's not always the case, because the majority doesn't come back on Sunday night. The majority doesn't come on Wednesday night. The majority doesn't go out and tell people about Jesus Christ. A lot of folks have some lame excuses for not worshiping Jesus Christ. I found this one church who sent out a mailer. It says, we're going to have a no-excuse Sunday. I love it. Here's what it says. It says, we're going to make it possible for everyone to attend church next Sunday by having a no-excuse Sunday. Cots will be placed in the foyer for those who say, Sunday is my only day to sleep in. Said steel helmets will be made available for those who say the church would cave in if I came to church. Blankets will be furnished for those who say the church is too cold, and fans for those who think it's too hot. Says we will have hearing aids for those who think the pastor preaches too softly, and we will have cotton swabs for those who think he preached too loudly. Scorecards will be made available for those who wish to list the hypocrites who are present. And there will be TV dinners for those who cannot come to church because they have to cook Sunday dinner. It says one section will be devoted to trees and grass for those who like to worship God outdoors. But I don't know how many takers they had, but Thomas could tell you this, when he missed being with the people of God, he missed Jesus' first appearance to the disciples. So they were assembled. Secondly, notice, they were afraid. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Now, that word there, locked, is an interesting word. It actually means barred. In other words, they had a bar up on the door, and then they had locks on the bar. And in the middle of that, Jesus just passed through a locked door into their presence. Can you imagine how startled they were? This past week, we had our Easter drama on Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday night. Thursday night, someone plugged up the fog machines just so that they would be ready. Didn't know that the switch was on. The fog went off, set off the fire alarm. Well, we found out how to disable that so it wouldn't happen the next night. So the next night, I go over there to the fire alarm panel, and I turn the lock on the box, and I open it up, and a lizard about this big jumped out. I about jumped out of my skin. I mean, who expects a lizard to be in a fire alarm box, right? And all of a sudden, it jumps out, and I said, oh, and then I grabbed it, and I thought, well, now what am I going to do with it? And I thought about how startled I was at just a little lizard jumping out of a box. Can you imagine how startled the disciples were when Jesus just passed right through a wall into their presence? But I believe He does that every week. I believe He passes through the wall of doubt. I believe He passes through the wall of unbelief. I believe He passes through all of the obstacles that we put up between us and God. And He comes in our midst and reveals Himself to us. Chuck Colson was chief of staff for President Nixon during the Watergate scandal. And I love what he has to say. Somebody asked him, he said, well, how do you know that the gospel is true? He said, I know that the gospel is true because of what happened in Watergate. He said, how does that prove the gospel? He said, all of us who worked for President Nixon were fiercely loyal to the president. He said, but when all of this went down, John Dean spilled his guts and became state witness in order to reduce his jail time. And he says, that tells me that Peter, James, and John and all the disciples, they were jailed, they were tortured, they were beat, they were whipped, they were killed, and nobody ever said, oh, wait a minute, it's all a hoax, wait a minute, we'll go find the body, wait a minute, we'll tell you what really happened. He said they all died because they'd seen Jesus alive. Number three, they were awed. In verse 20, after he said this, he showed them his hands and his sides. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. You know, it's an amazing thing when the power and the presence of God comes into a person's life. One of our men, just this past week, as we were celebrating the resurrection, just was weeping and crying and just overcome. And he said to me, he said, preacher, he said, God just fills my cup up sometimes till it just runs over. And he said, I can't help it. I said, don't you ever apologize for that. You say, God, keep on pouring it on. They were in awe. They were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. So first we see the scared 10 disciples. Next, I want you to see the subduer, Jesus Christ, our victor. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. When he appeared in that room, he appeared as the victor who had overcome death, who had overcome the grave, who had overcome sin, who overcame Satan, who was standing there in the middle. It was the victorious Son of God. And notice here that Jesus gave them peace. Verse 21, again Jesus said, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Notice he said peace to them multiple times. Like I said, they're scared to death. But notice he didn't rebuke them. The first thing he says is peace to them. He doesn't say, Peter, I told you you would deny me. James, I told you you would all run like a bunch of scared chickens. The first thing he says is peace be with you. You see, the whole message of the resurrection is that Jesus has come so that we might have peace with God. Peace be with you. Now, he had told them all of this before he died. Notice here in John 14, peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. 3 days earlier, Jesus had said, my peace I give to you. Notice they have lost their peace in just 3 days. Here a while back, I was visiting a man in the hospital. And when I came in, he was on a mountaintop. He was just shouting and praising God and just having a glorious time. And that's not exactly what you expect when you visit somebody in the hospital. And I said, "Brother, what's going on?" And he said, "Oh, let me tell you." He said, "I've got my eyes off of Jesus." And he said, "I started worrying about all the things of life." And said, "God let me get flat on my back so I could look up and I could see Him." And said, "God just showed up in my hospital room today and blessed my heart." And he said, "I just want to give praise to God." He lost his peace because he got his eyes off of God. He got his eyes back on God. And he got his peace back. Peace, I leave you. Secondly, Jesus gave them purpose. Verse 21, again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." We have the privilege to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something? The government is not going to share that Jesus is alive. The school system is not going to share Jesus is alive. Wall Street is not going to share Jesus is alive. Jesus has commissioned you and me to tell the good news that He is alive. Now notice here, Jesus said something that appears strange in verse 23. "If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven." Wait a minute. I thought only God could forgive sins. What does that mean? Well, only God can forgive sins, but you cannot ask for God's forgiveness unless somebody tells you that God's forgiveness is available. And so you and I have the purpose of proclaiming God's forgiveness is available to everyone. And then number three, notice here, Jesus gave them power. Verse 22, "And with that He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit." Here's this bunch of scared group of guys, and the Spirit of God comes on them, and they have power to face down the strongest, most powerful government in all the world. Where did that power came from? Jesus gave them power. Do you understand that you have power too if Jesus is living in you? A couple of years ago, I read this story in the news. It seems like they had a professor at Florida Atlantic University. And during the class, the professor had them to take out a blank sheet of paper and write Jesus on that blank piece of paper. So they wrote the name of Jesus on a blank piece of paper and says, "Now I want you to put it on the floor." They put it on the floor. It says, "Now I want you to stand up and stomp on the name of Jesus." Now don't worry, mine's blank. One person in there refused to follow instructions. And so the professor gave them an F. They said, "That's not right. It's not fair. You can't make me do that." And so the professor kicked this student, Marshall Poston, out of the class and gave them an F. The next thing you know, he is suspended as a student for being a troublemaker. He still stands his ground. Word goes to the governor of Florida. The governor steps in. The president of the university comes back, apologizes, reinstates him into the school, and reinstates him into the class. Folks, that is the power of one person that believes God, makes a stand for God, and has the power of God upon their life. He gave them power. And then, if you'll look on the back, the last person I want us to see in this story is Thomas, the skeptic. In verse 24, "Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" Do you see what Thomas said? He didn't say, "I cannot believe." He said, "I will not believe." He decided he would not believe. He is a skeptic. Some of you here today, you may have some doubts. You may have some skepticism. That's okay. God's all right with that. He's big enough to handle that. Did you understand that some of the great Christian minds of the ages at one time were agnostic or atheist? For example, C.S. Lewis, the great apologist, the great Christian thinker, at one time didn't believe in God at all. You know what he had to say about doubt? He said, "He that has never doubted has never really believed." Now, what did he mean by that? It's only when you have a doubt and you work through the doubt that you really believe something once it's been tested. So let's look at Thomas. Notice here that Thomas was stubborn. We have any stubborn people here? Don't look at them. Verse 25, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." Who was Thomas hurting with his stubbornness? He was hurting himself. Did you know when we are stubborn and hard-headed and God is trying to speak to us and we're not listening, you know who we're hurting? We're not hurting God. We're hurting ourselves. In 1986, in the Black Sea, two Russian ships collided with each other and hundreds of people died in the cold Atlantic waters. Now, here's what was tragic about that. It was not a technological failure. It wasn't that there was a bunch of fog. What happened was, is the captain on this ship and the captain on that ship, they were talking to each other, they saw each other, but neither one of them would change course and they collided to each other. Both of the ships sank and hundreds of people lost their lives because two people were stubborn. Thomas was stubborn. "I'm not going to believe until." And then number two, notice he was skeptical. Verse 25, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." Let me tell you what Thomas was saying. Thomas was saying, "You're going to have to prove me. You're going to have to show me." But you want me to tell you what God did? God showed him. And if you will honestly seek God, and you say, "God, I've got some concerns, I've got some doubts, I've got some issues," God will meet you wherever you're at. Did you know right now this room, this whole room right here is full of radio sounds? You hear them? You don't hear them? Did you know right now this room is full of television signals? Do you see them? Say, "No, I don't see them." They're there. Did you know if I had a transistor radio right here and I dial it right into the right frequency, all of a sudden it'd start playing music. You understand that the waves are in the air, that the sounds are there, but you're not tuned into it. God is moving here today. Are you tuned into what God's doing? Are you tuned into what God's saying? His spirit is moving. Number three, Thomas was seeking. A week later, his disciples were in the house again. Thomas was with them, though the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." He said, "John, I don't believe what you say. Peter, I don't believe what you say." He said to James, "I don't believe what you say." But notice the next Lord's day, he was in the upper room. There was something different about their life, and he wanted to find out if there's any truth to what they were saying. Notice there, he was seeking. Did you know we serve a seeking God? Do you know he's seeking right now? He's knocking on people's hearts, lives, and doors, and he's asking you to get to the place in your life when you say, "Lord, your will be done." Lee Strobel, who was once an atheist, is now a champion for Jesus Christ. If you've seen or heard A Case for Christ, A Case for Faith, he is that person who wrote that. But he tells a story about a guy by the name of Bill Moore. Bill Moore was 22 years old and was a private in the United States Army. He was stationed stateside, and his wife was living several states away from where he was stationed at in the military. He found out that his wife was on drugs real bad, and so he drove three states over, picked up his three-year-old child, took the child back to the base. And he said to the military, I need you to start sending my check here to the base instead of sending it to my wife. I need it to raise my child. You see, on the base, the military took care of all of his needs. He just sent his check to his wife. Now he has the child. He wants the check. Well, the government's pretty slow. Have y'all noticed that? And so the government said, well, it'll take 60 to 90 days for us to get all of that done. And he said, well, I don't have 60 to 90 days. You need to get on the ball. And so time kept creeping by. He has a little three-year-old. He has no income coming in. He's got rent he needs to pay. He's got groceries he needs to buy. And he's out of money, and he becomes desperate. And he hears about a man in the community that carries a lot of cash on him. And in his desperation, he said, you know what? I'm going to go when it gets dark. I'm going to break into that man's house, and I'm going to steal enough money so that I can feed my little boy till my check gets here. He broke into that house thinking nobody was there. The 77-year-old man heard the noise, got up with a shotgun, went in there, shot in the dark, and missed Bill Moore. Bill Moore pulled out his .38 pistol, shot in the dark where the shotgun blast came. He heard a thump on the floor, turned on the light, and the 77-year-old man was dead on the floor. He noticed both of his front pockets had a wallet in it. He reached in there, pulled out both wallets, got the man's shotgun, took his .38 special, went back to the base and hid it. The man had $5,000 on him. He said, oh my, I'm in trouble. 2 days later, he was arrested. When he was interrogated, he said, listen, here's what happened. He told them what happened. He confessed, I shot the man. I didn't mean to shoot him. I didn't mean to kill him. This is what happened. They took his confession. He went before a judge, and he told the judge what happened. And the judge says, well, thank you for being honest. You have saved the taxpayers a lot of money. And now I find you guilty of murder in the first degree, and you will die by electrocution 3 months from today. He thought, I have ruined my life. I have ruined my son's life. I have ruined this other family's life. I'm getting what I deserve. While he was in prison on death row, waiting to die, some Christian people visited in the prison, told him the gospel, told him that Jesus loved him and Jesus would forgive him. And he asked Jesus to come into his heart and wash away his sin. Now, there's a lot of religion in the jailhouse, okay? But Bill Moore meant business with God. Well, it came time for his execution. It was automatically appealed. 11 different times Bill Moore's case was appealed. He was on death row 16 and a half years. While he was on death row, he began to write the family that he had killed the man of. And he wrote them something plain and simple like, I'm sorry for what I've done. I hope you can forgive me because I can't forgive myself. But I've asked God to forgive me, and I hope you will forgive me. He received a letter back that was the shock of his life. It said, Mr. Moore, I want you to know that our family is Christians and we have already forgiven you. And he developed a relationship with the family of the man that he had killed. And what happened was, 11 hours before he was to be executed for the murder of this man, the family went to the governor and pled for a pardon, and the governor pardoned Bill Moore. He was released from prison and is now going all over the world preaching the love of Jesus, the forgiveness of God, and the forgiveness that Christian people have towards him and towards one another. Folks, when you and I seek God, that's what you find. Not a God that's mad at you, but a God that's mad about you. And then lastly, Thomas was strong. Verse 27, then they said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hand, reach out your hand, put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. The greatest confession of faith in the Bible was by Thomas. He is not doubting Thomas, he is believing Thomas. My Lord and my God. Stephen Olford's a great preacher of the gospel. And he tells the story of being in South Africa. And there was a village in South Africa where they had a king, and this king was loved by all the people. And the king died. And it came time for them to elect a new king. And one of the villagers by the name of Dowsy, he said, I want to be your king. Well, some of the folks said, why would we make you our king? You don't love this village. And Dowsy stood up and he said, do you remember several years ago when a leopard came into our village and was killing our people? He said, I went over there and I fought that leopard and I broke its neck and I killed it. But before I did, it ripped open both of my arms. And so he held up his maimed arm and he said, see here, I face death for you. Look at my wounds. I plead the right to be your king. Folks, I want you to know this morning, Jesus Christ is here. He is in our midst. He is alive. He is holding up His wounded hands. He's holding up His wounded feet, His wounded side. And He said, look at my wounds. I plead the right to be your king. Somebody is going to be your king. Somebody is going to be your ruler. Somebody is going to sit in the throne room of your heart. Today, I encourage you to invite Jesus Christ to sit on the throne room of your heart, to be the King of your life, because He's the King of kings and He's the Lord of lords. I'm going to ask you to bow your head. Nobody's looking around. If you would like Jesus Christ to come into your heart and your life, to receive Him as the resurrected, risen Lord, if you just say, dear Jesus, I have sinned. Please forgive me. Come into my heart. And Lord, with your help, I want to live for you. Ask God to make Himself real and near and dear to you. Maybe like the disciples, we have some folks that are here this morning, and you're worried, and you're afraid, and you're frightened about some things. Hear the word of the Lord. Peace be with you. Would you come today and receive God's peace? What is it that God is calling you to do today? We invite you to come. They were assembled as the body of Christ in the upper room. Thomas missed out when he didn't assemble. Thomas missed out when he was not a part of the body. If you're looking for a church home today, we invite you to join hands with us to make a difference in this world, telling the world that Jesus is alive. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we have a time of invitation, may we ask Jesus Christ to be the Lord of our life, the King of our life. Lord, may no one leave this place today without the peace of God. Lead us now, God, as we make our decisions and our commitments. We'll make our prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. If you would please stand as we sing. We invite you to come.